Well, we're looking forward to completing our series of sermons that have been based on a call to revival. And we'll be beginning a new set of series of sermons next week with the seven churches of Revelation. In addition to that, there will be a Mother's Day and Father's Day sermons in there too. So we want to celebrate those days as we go forward. I've struggled all morning long. Satan has had a battle going on with me. I prayed, our deacons have prayed, and others are praying. And I just ask you to pray for me as we look at this today. Our title is Shattering the Gates of Hell. And as we look at this passage of Scripture in Luke, we want to understand the commitment that Jesus gave us as his followers, that if we obediently declare him to a lost and dying world, that even hell itself can't stay in our way. It can't stand before us as believers. But we're looking at that call to revival. We've discussed the call to embrace change. We understand that to begin that process of revival, it has to be an investing in prayer. We know that the great awakenings that have happened across our land and in our world have always come as a result of an individual that became convinced a need for prayer. And as he began to pray, others joined him. And before long, there were accounts where even the cities would shut down at lunchtime, with God's people going to the places, halls and churches and other places, to be praying and seeking a movement of God. And when that happened in his presence, there was a change that happened. And we're asking you, are you going to be the instrument of change? Are you going to be that one that God would use? We thought about Nehemiah as he went to Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls and the gates. Something that happened in 50 days that had not happened in 90 years because of a man's commitment. Then there was that call to humility. We contrasted the publican and the Pharisee. Then there was that call to prayer. And we saw Abraham standing before God and begging God for Sodom and Gomorrah. He wanted his family saved and he wanted them to be restored in the relationship with God. Then we talked about we have to meet God. And we meet God like Isaiah in that time of crisis where there was worship and dedication. And then last week, we looked at that call to repentance, and we talked about the prodigal son and his returning to home to the father and becoming a part of that great celebration that the father had because he returned. In that process, we're realizing what can happen. Did you travel the road of repentance this week? Did you renew your relationship with God? I remind you that the Father is at the end of the lane and he's looking down that road. He's looking for you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you into a relationship with him. And as that happens, we understand. I love the gospel song that the Father is standing, and as he stands there, I'm coming home and I experience forgiveness. It's such a moving song. But today, I want us to look at shattering the gates of hell. The disciples were promised the Holy Spirit. And that ability to shatter the gates of hell demand that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit be in every one of us. Jesus in us. We're told that we can march against the very bastions of hell itself and bring out the lost and broken people. Help them escape the bonds, the chains that are there. Help them escape the death that is in hell. You remember that it was the night before the dedication of the temple. God told Solomon that there would be times when he would punish Israel as a result of their sin. But he would bring about pestilence and withhold rain. He would take away the glory from the temple. But he said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Healing of the land is what we need today. Healing of our community, healing of our church. Jesus promised us that nothing could stand in our way. We are serving him. He will provide victory for us as we obey him and respond to him. The Gospel of Luke makes it very clear in chapter 9 that as Jesus sent his disciples on that first mission trip that they had, he gave them the authority to overcome the power of demons and diseases. He sent them to preach and to heal, and they returned. And when they did, they stood in awe of what God did through them. It was shortly thereafter that God used a little boy's sack lunch that he fed 5,000 men, and people were even more, with 12 baskets full of food left over. From that little morsels of food, he fed the great multitude. Matthew said that the religious leaders asked Jesus to show them a sign from heaven for his authority. And Jesus responded to them, "You can read the signs of the sky, but you cannot read the signs of the time." You remember, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. That's what he said, and he quoted to them their proverb. "Your sign will be the sign of Jonah," he said. And they went away. Jesus gets down to the very basics then with his disciples. Their understanding of Jesus, their relationship with Jesus, their reaction to Jesus was going to be a very foundation for their ministry to the lost and dying world he was sending them to. Our understanding of Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, our reaction to Jesus determines our willingness to go into a lost and dying world still today. If we don't answer that correctly, then we're not going into the world with the gospel. Who do you say Jesus is? When somebody asks you that question today, how do you demonstrate? How do you tell? How do you answer that question and move people forward into a relationship with God? Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19, we read, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But you," he asked them, "who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Father, we pray that you would help us understand who Jesus is again today. So many of us understood many years ago, when we walked the aisle of this or other churches and we confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we followed him through baptismal waters, give us that understanding of Jesus again today and help us move into the lost and dying world with the hope that he gives to us. Hear us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who do people say that I am? He was looking for a report of how people were receiving him. This is not an attempt to stroke his ego or to find out how people were reading the signs of the time, Were they better than their religious leaders? The report and opinion of Jesus is very clear. Some say John the Baptist. Matthew 14, we read where the Herodian X-rated dance was given before Pharaoh and his court, and for a prize to her and her great dance. I say that sarcastically. What do you want? She said, the head of John the Baptist on a platter. She was responding to her mother's wishes. John was beheaded. After John's death, Herod heard that Jesus' miracles and the crowds following him and John had been risen from the dead was what his fear was. He was back to finish his work. John had the crowds, the teachings, great baptismal services, and they were following Jesus. Some say Elijah, Malachi 4:5, prophesies that Elijah would return and prepare the way for the day of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah. After Elijah parted Jordan and he crossed over, he was caught up in a whirlwind and went to be with God. Actually, Elijah did appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Jesus, and there was a conversation that Peter, James, and John heard and saw, and they understood. Some say Jeremiah. One of the books of Apocrypha tell that Jeremiah would be resurrected, and he would bring back the Ark of the Covenant and all of its components to show the day of the Lord. Jesus had that same kind of compassion that Jeremiah had, and he wanted to touch and change lives of people. Some say one of the other prophets. Are you one of the long line of prophets chosen by God to bring the word of the Lord to God's people? Now, after hearing the people's report about their opinion, their reports about him, we can see how they were no better than reading the signs of the time than the religious leaders. Tell us who Jesus is, they wanted to know. Who are you, they asked him personally. And they asked him that all the way to the point where they crucified him on the cross, never understanding who he was. But then Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? He was seeking to know what effect he was having on the disciples. The religious leaders had missed who he was completely. But with the band of men who were called to service, those closest to him have a definite conviction about him and his ministry. Did they believe he was the Messiah? Now, so very much depended on their answer to that question. Did they have a vision of Jesus' kingship? Did they have a vision of his new kingdom? Were they witnesses, and could he depend on their answers? Jesus could not be the only one of the many prophets if they were going to be willing to die as they preached him, his way of salvation, and the good news to the world about him. They would face lions. They would be thrown into prison. They would be beaten. They would be stoned. They would even go to the ends of the earth. They had to understand who Jesus was and is. Oh, Peter spoke for the group. Don't you know, old Peter, warm-hearted, hot-blooded, big mouth, impetuous Peter jumped right in with both feet. And it was reassuring to Jesus. The disciples' concept of the Messiah was based on tradition. They believed that he would be a military commander and on a white horse and provide a liberation from the oppression of the Romans and others. Jesus never claimed to be that Messiah. As he came into their world, he lived in such a way that his presence influenced them. He waited for the day that they would contact by God's relationship with him would change their opinion of what the Messiah and who the Messiah would be. He was not going to be that traditional expected Messiah, but the suffering servant as foretold by Isaiah. Peter gives his answer. And there are four definite articles. There's a whole sermon there. I won't preach it this morning, but one day I hope to. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou, you, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of Mary, Son of the carpenter, the baby in the manger, the healer of diseases, the giver of life, the masters of the wind and wave, the teacher of God, are the Messiah, the promised one, God incarnate, God in the flesh, the anointed one, the long-awaited one, the only begotten one. Thou art the Messiah, the Son, not just a messenger, not a servant, but flesh and blood of God, the very Spirit of God, the God in the flesh, God in us, God the picture, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of the living God, not of an idol, not an idol, not a representative of the Pharisees, not without power, but the God who is alive, the vibrant, powerful, loving, caring, compassionate God, the God who actively drawing people unto himself. Jesus received Peter's confession with joy. Good for you, Peter. You're getting it. I'm getting through to you. And he said, human wisdom has not revealed it to Peter. Flesh and blood, man had not given Peter this information. Human reasoning. The Messiah was not a political, a military leader. He was a different kind of Messiah than what they'd hoped for. Old Peter did not figure it out, nor had anyone taught him. But my Father revealed it to you. The Father, through that day-to-day fellowship with the Son, revealed to Peter, exposed to Peter, gave Peter the understanding of who he was. That long, lonely roads where they walked and talked and fellowshiped and saw firsthand the activity of the Father being expressed through the Son to the communities they went into, had revealed something very personal. Folks, I'll tell you, the only way you're going to understand God, the only way you're going to know his will is when you spend time with him. You have to fellowship with him. Now, Jesus accepted Peter's confession as truth. Blessed, happy are you, Peter, because God, my Father, has revealed this to you. Folks, that's why Bible reading, studying the Bible, praying, worshiping, serving God is so important. This is how you get to know God. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit through that day-to-day fellowship with them. That's so important for us today. And if we're going to understand how we're going to revitalize Pinecrest Baptist Church, we have to invest in time and a relationship with God the Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus' prediction had come true. If you go way back to John 1:42, when Simon Peter was brought to Jesus by his brother, Jesus said at first sight of Peter, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas." And Cephas means rock in the Greek. Peter had become a chip off the old rock. The word Petros, thou art Peter, that's a rock. A small rock off of a big stone, which is the Petra. There's two different words for rock used in that verse. Two different Greek words. One means that great big boulder that becomes the foundation. The other means a chip off of it, a part of the structure of the wall. You've seen it as people build buildings. Jesus said, "I will build my church. I will construct my church with Petra, myself, as the foundation, and you, Peter, Petros, as the wall, the organism, the body. In Acts 4:11, Peter said, Jesus was the stone that the builders rejected, and he has become the cornerstone. Peter says, Jesus builds his church upon himself. We had better be careful how we build the church today. A house built on the sand, when the storms come, great is its fall. People, programs, feelings, those things will never last. A house built on the rock will stand long and true, eternal. That Jesus is the rock, the eternal Son of God. And if we build on him, they will never close the doors or shut it down. The church built on Jesus cannot be stopped. Jesus is the cornerstone, and believers are becoming the structure, the body of Jesus. And he said, as a result, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. I need to clarify a couple points here. Jesus said the disciples were in Caesarea Philippi. This is the local region that is north of Israel. It's in an area in the early days that pagan worship took place. The altar of Pan, that half man, half goat, known for his sexual exploits with anyone and everything, Baal and other gods, were worshipped in that area. The temple, prostitution, orgies, all were sacrifices to the kind of gods that took place in that region. Now get this, Jesus took his disciples to that special place for a special time of instructions. They got an object lesson. They were in the area most notorious for wickedness. They knew, and Jesus shared with them the very powerful object lesson. Even the wickedness of this place cannot stop you from building my church. They were at the foot of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon had all kind of shrines around it, places built to worship all these pagan gods. And as it was there, there was always somebody worshiping a pagan god there. At the foot of the mountain, there was a cave that went in. And in that cave, they said, that's where the demons of hell come out. And they go back in, they come out, and they go back in. So they put up gates trying to prevent them from escaping and coming out and reigning over the earth. They were standing in front of those gates, very near to them where they could see them. And he said, even those gates can't stop you from doing what God wants to do. Now understand, gates are not offensive weapons. The generals don't say, grab the gates and charge. No. Gates are used to hold in, to bind, to prevent from escaping. And so he's saying this kind of thing. Those which would hold people in hell cannot stop you. You need to understand the church is not a fort either that we escape to. I know the old gospel song, but it's not a fort that we can escape to and abide until the threat has passed on. We can't see ourselves riding in and sitting in it and abiding there like the old Westerns when they were escaping from the enemy. You see, gates are used to confine, to prevent escape. The hell, demons of hell, Satan build walls around people, and it holds them in that place of death. They enslave them. They lock them into sin and death. And once they are living in sin and destruction, the gates close and people are not able to free themselves. How many times have you heard people, I'm going to straighten myself out and I'm going to go to church. I'm going to get straight and go to church. It does not happen. We don't get straight. The only way we're going to know God is that we allow Him to speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit, moving believers to witness to us. And we accept that gospel message. And we believe and we confess, and the gates of hell fly open and people come out. They're not confined in a life of brokenness. Jesus said, the gates of hell cannot stop His church. Now, you would think that's what's happening today when you read statistics, when you read what's happening. Southern Baptists are losing more people in churches than we have in history. We're in a deep decline. So many of our churches are shrinking and getting smaller and fewer and fewer, and the population of the church is getting older and older, and we're just not effective anymore. The point is, our church, you and I, every believer can invade the very pit of hell and bring the captives of sin and death out to freedom in Jesus Christ. But understand, we can only do it one at a time. There's no mass exodus out of hell. Even at revivals, even at great crusades, when crowds are walking forward, they're doing it as individuals. We have to win them one-on-one. As you go, be my witness. You remember Peter was in Herod's prison. John had been beheaded, and now Peter was in prison, and Herod said, that went so well, I'm going to do Peter tomorrow. Well, during the night, there was an earthquake, and the chains that bound Peter and his cohorts were loosed, and the doors were opened. An angel came and poked Peter awake and said, come on, took him out in the street. And when he got out in the street, Peter realized where he was and what was going on, and he made a beeline for the church where they were praying for him. So gates of prisons can be opened. Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They were in the Philippian jail, and there was an earthquake, and the chains fell off, and the gates opened. And you find the jailer there pull his sword, get ready to kill himself because he would be killed because the prisoners are escaped. And Paul said, hey, we're all here. Don't do that. And he took them to his house and he cleaned them up. He washed them. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And that same response, he was baptized in his family. The demon in the tombs where the evil spirits were in him. And he was being thrashed and torn and pulled apart. And one day Jesus cast the demons out. And it went into 1,000 pigs that run off the cliff and all drowned. That's the Jesus we worship. That's the chains and gates that can be broken and opened. The key is the teaching of the gospel, the message of hope, the good news. That Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived on the earth without sin. He died the criminal's death on the cross in my place. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was raised from the dead 3 days. And he moved about the earth for over 40 days. And 500 people saw him alive. He was ascended back to the Father. And he's at the right hand of the Father now, waiting to time to come and gather his bride to be with him, to go to the throne of grace and spend all of eternity there. He has promised us what we free from hell will be freed in heaven for all of eternity. What we bound in hell, what we bind on the earth will be bound in hell for all of eternity in that lake of fire that burns for all of eternities. The disciples, on so many over the next few years, they were able to bring about the movement of the gospel of Jesus. And by the middle of the book of Acts, when Luke is recording Paul's missionary journeys, the activity that the disciples were in, They were accused of turning the world upside down. Oh, that we could do it again today. Oh, that we could do it to our community. That we could do it in our families. That we could do it in on our jobs and in our schools. But there is a question that I have to ask you to start off. Have you been freed from hell? That place of sin and death and wickedness and separation from God. Understand, it is how you answer that question, who do you say Jesus is, that will seal your ability to free your people from hell. Jesus was not just a good man. He was not just one of the prophets. I have discovered that most people today do not put themselves out very much to serve him because that's all they think about him. They think him just as an insurance policy against hell. If you say he's my savior, then the church is a fort. It's a club. It's a Bible study, maybe a book study, a book club. If you attend every now and then, and you sit around and you can sing, "Oh, I love Jesus." Notice that I said sit around, not service. If he's your Lord, then you will march against the gates of hell with the message of salvation to set prisoners free. So what is the point? Has this church become a club? Is it a fort that we escape to on Sunday so we can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus"? Are you satisfied with your family's relationship with Jesus? Are you satisfied with your neighbors, your co-worker, your classmates' relationship with Jesus? Are you satisfied with the friends that are around you that they have a relationship with Jesus? Are you satisfied about their eternal destiny, heaven or hell? You see, Pinecrest has a heritage of missions. You have heritage of making a difference in a community. You have a heritage of changing people's life. Even last Sunday, we heard testimonies how you were changed because of the life and activity of this church. Jesus was very clear. All of the world is my responsibility. And it's your responsibility to take the gospel of Jesus. If you answered Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, then we can shatter the gates of hell that are in our community. Who do you say Jesus is? Father, we ask you again to right now ask every one of us that question. Hear our answer. Move in the Holy Spirit at our midst. Father, there are people here that need salvation, a personal relationship with you. They need Jesus as Savior and Lord. There are people here that need to renew their commitment to Jesus as Lord. They've been comfortable saying he's the Savior. But help them move back to Lord, where they'll march against hell itself. Father, there are people here that need to be a part of this group of believers so that we can share the gospel effectively and powerfully in this community. To the 50,000 people living right here within 10 minutes of us. Call us to answer today to revival. To move through that process. That out of our commitment to Jesus as Savior and Lord, we would shatter the gates of hell starting today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.